Father, we are grateful that you're our dad. You love us. We're learning more about your love towards us, and you're helping us to love you and reciprocate that love that you have given us unconditionally. May we also learn just to give to you unconditionally, knowing that you have freely given us and we can freely give to others. In Christ's name we say, amen. We're going to do one verse today. As you know, we've been teaching a series, Finishing Well, and we're in the book of Judges. And we use the example of Samson, Paul, of who finished well and how do you finish well. Today's title is called Finishing in Love. Last week was Finishing with the Cross. But in Judges 16:4, it reads, "Now after this, it came about that he," meaning Samson, "loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Now, Samson is not loving the Lord with his spirit. Joel mentioned in Luke, we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Samson didn't know what love is. He was loving women with his body. The first woman he loved was the Philistine. In chapter 14, he said, "She looks good to me. I want her. Go get her for me." And that turned out to be a disaster. The second woman that he seemed to have loved or wanted his body to experience that bodily love of sex was a harlot. And we found out later that that didn't turn out too good. And if you know the story of Samson, this person that he says he loves, meaning Delilah, that doesn't turn out good neither near the end. So Samson, like most of us, before we come to the Lord, we have a wrong concept of what love is. We love with our eyes. Why, I love the way that looks. And it could be a man or a woman. It could be a car. It could be a house. Or we could say we love with our bodies. And I'm amazed at how that word is used. They're making love. Are they making love or are they making sex? You see, you can make love with your body, but there's no depth to it. It wears out. You can make love with your eyes and say, "I want that, I need that," and that wears out and that gets old pretty quick as well. Samson was a Nazarite. It tells us in Judges 13:5, "For behold," he's speaking, the angel of the Lord, to the mother and father who had no children. He said, "For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistine." So a Nazarite is someone who wouldn't touch any dead bodies, wouldn't touch any wine or grapes, and he wouldn't have his hair cut. It was someone who was consecrated to the Lord entirely for a purpose. His purpose was to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He was to be a judge, not the judge you know of today that sits on a bench, but he was to judge Israel and lead Israel in the ways of God. But his spirit was not dedicated to the Lord. If his spirit was dedicated to the Lord, though he had a relationship with the God, he resisted surrendering his spirit to the Lord. He was dedicated, born from the womb, as one to be consecrated to God. Now, I see that parallel with us as Christians, too. The Bible tells me in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." We too, when you're born again of the Spirit, you are now consecrated to God. You belong to God. You're like a Nazarite. Your body belongs to the Lord. Your soul, meaning your emotions, belong to the Lord. Your strength belongs to the Lord, and your mind belongs to the Lord. And there's a sanctification process that goes on, body, soul, and spirit, to be dedicated to the Lord for a purpose. God has a purpose for all of us. But when these areas aren't consecrated to the Lord, and somehow we're thinking that's love, when I hold on to these areas and I do it my way, you're ending up like a Samson. You're going to end up disillusioned. You're going to end up dissatisfied. And maybe even cost you your life. So what is the purpose that God has for us? It says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. Samson didn't do that. Now, if we want to finish well with love, we have to understand what love is. But for the purpose that God has for us, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 26. And it reads this way. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord as his is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, that is set apart for the Lord, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So he's saying here, hang out with those who are like-minded, those who are not talking filthy, those who are not looking to be a womanizer or a manizer or coveting for money. He said, don't hang out with those people. Not that you don't love them and you can't bring them the word of God, but don't let them get into your spirit because you become like them. And now you become a vessel of clay, not a vessel of honor. And God's purposes will be limited in you. In verse 23, he says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. You know, you could talk about, you know, how many angels you can put on a pin. You could talk about someone being eaten by a crocodile or an alligator. I remember the story, there were two missionaries in the Amazon, and a man was in a boat, and these two missionaries were on the land, and the man in the boat fell into the water, and all of a sudden, one missionary yelled out, he said, well, it's a crocodile, it's going to eat him. And the other missionary said, no, it's an alligator, not a crocodile. What difference does it make? The man's going to be eaten. And sometimes we argue over things and quarrel over things that are useless. They're not going to get the person saved to heaven. So we need to be careful of what we're speaking about and what we're maybe quarreling about. So he says that, but refuse ignorant and speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach. This is the Lord's servant, patient when wronged, and with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Why? If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So you see, if we keep ourselves dedicated to the Lord and in love with the Lord and following his definition of what love is, God can use us to get people saved. God can use us to help people escape from the snare of the devil. The devil snares many people. He snares them through money. He snares them through sex. He snares them through drugs and alcohol. But he snares them and holds them captive, listen to this, to do his will. So you and I, as Samsons in the sense of being a Nazarite, consecrated to God, because we are born again, we have his Holy Spirit in us now, we too must allow God to use every part of our body, our minds. Our bodies don't belong to ourselves. our emotions. We walk by faith and not by our emotions or sight. We speak the word of God in truth and in love. For what purpose? So that people can get saved. It's not necessarily for us just to have a godly good life. That comes with the territory. But he really has a purpose for us, as he had a purpose for Samson. But because Samson wasn't being yielding to the spirit, he was yielding to his eyes and saying, she looks good, but he should have never married an unbeliever. He was yielding to his body appetites, so he should have never had sex with someone. The Bible blesses it when it's within marriage. He says the marriage bed is undefiled. So that's the blessing, but it must be in God's will. So there's three compartments to our lives. You're not the body. The body holds the spirit. It's like the oil in a vase. Though the vase may look beautiful or may not look beautiful, it's the content. It's the oil that's valuable. Though you may look one way or another way, that's not important. It's who's in you. It's the oil of the Holy Spirit. God has called you to be his vessel. Now, Scripture tells me in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, one, and your soul, two, and your body, three, be preserved, complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. That's his job. When we come to Christ as the Christian, we don't belong to ourselves no more. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you don't belong to yourself anymore? Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. But Samson wasn't doing that. And that's why he fell. So we must be careful of ourselves and keep an eye on how am I glorifying God, or how am I not allowing these areas of my life, my soul, my emotions, to be sanctified. Because, you know, you could stir up emotions. I mean, you could think of an incident that happened to you 10 years ago and feel that same anger. Am I right or wrong? Or you can think 10 years ago of getting married and that joy of it, and wow, and that emotion comes back, and yet it's as old as the hills. Emotions can cause you to do things. They can cause you to be happy and be blessed and give a blessing, or they can cause you to do evil. You know, I don't listen to ungodly music. I just don't. First of all, I just don't want to listen to something that's going to put me in a mood, because music will put you in a mood. Amen? You want to be sad? You listen to the blues. Why do you think it's called the blues? You know, you want to start getting high or drinking or drugging? You listen to rock and roll that's exhorting you, hey, you know, pass me a toke, or give me something, you know, of a liquor. And so it's going to put you in a mode that shouldn't. So you got to be careful of your emotions. You got to be careful of your body appetites. Samson, oh, she looks good to me. You may be looking for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. Well, she looks great. Well, there's nothing wrong with looking good. But if that's your sole reason for getting attached to that person, you're wrong. You need to see where her spirit is. You need to see where his spirit is. You need to see if they belong to Christ. Because if you get locked into a relationship where Christ is no longer there, you're going to miss the most intimate fellowship with that person you could ever have. The deepness of a fellowship comes with God, and it comes with God's love, and with a person you can relate to about the things of God. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 tells us this, that he, God, has also set eternity in their hearts. We can't be satisfied with the temporal things of this life. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he was the richest and wisest man on earth, and he tried everything and everyone to the T, beyond what you and I could ever do when it came to buying things and putting pleasure into his life. Read Ecclesiastes. He did everything under the sun, that is, without God involved in it. And he was not happy. He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so we sometimes think that somehow I'm going to be fulfilled with this person or with this car or with this house. But if we are not fulfilled with eternity, you're going to be dissatisfied. The eternal God of love is the only satisfaction that will satisfy your heart, because you've been created with an eternal spirit, and only an eternal God's love can satisfy that. Can I get an amen? When you try to fill it with the love of this world and other things, you're going to come up short, and you're going to try other things and keep on going and keep on going. St. Augustine said this: you have made us for yourselves, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Profound. You've made us for yourself, Lord. Eternity. And our hearts are restless until it rests in you. You know, we're all looking for love. That's Mike. Looking to be accepted. We're looking to sense approval. We're looking to sense valuable. We're all looking for that. And sometimes we want to numb our senses through alcohol or drinking or drugging because we're not feeling the approval. But when you feel God's love and the acceptance of God in your life, you don't need that stuff. Can I get an amen? That is only going to take me down. I need to be satisfied, and I am, knowing that the greatest being that could ever be loves me and died for me and is for me and not against me. When I could rest in that, I could take that wherever I go. But I believe Samson was looking for love in the wrong places. There was a song out in 1980 by this man called Johnny Lee. And it goes like this. Greg, get up here with your guitar. We're going to sing it. I'm teasing. But it goes like this. I spent a lifetime looking for you. Single bars and good time lovers were never true. Playing a fool's game, hoping to win, and telling those sweet lies and losing again. I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes, looking for traces, hoping to find a friend and a lover. I'll bless the day I discover another heart looking for love. And I was alone then, and no love in sight. I did everything I could to get me through the night. I didn't know where I started or where it might end. I turned to a stranger just like a friend, because I was looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes, looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of, hoping to find a friend and a lover. I'll bless the day I discover another heart looking for love. And you came a-knocking on my heart's door. You're everything I've been looking for. There's no more looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes and looking for traces of what I'm dreaming of. Now I found a friend and a lover. God bless the day I discovered you. I point you to Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord the day that I found him and he found me. Though I was searching, though you were searching, though we all keep on searching for love in different places, this song was saying how he searched it in single bars and liquor, looking for the faces that would give him what he wants. But you'll never get it from a person, because you were created for eternity. You get it from God. That does not mean that God says you're never to experience love through a person. But if you don't have it first, and you're expecting that other person to give it to you, it ain't going to happen. It just doesn't happen. I believe that's what Samson was trying to do. He left the Lord. He thought that wasn't enough, and somehow he would be fulfilled with the Delilahs or with the harlot, the prostitute, or with the unbeliever, the Philistine. And so people look, well, let me get a new car. That's going to do it. Let me buy a house. That's going to do it. Let me get some children, and that's going to do it. No, no, no. It's temporary. What we want is the love of God in our hearts to experience Him as my friend. Do you know the Bible says He's the lover of our soul? The Bible says that we're His bride and He is the groom. There is such a depth of love. The Bible says that He died for my sins because He wants me to experience His love, not just when I get to heaven, but I want to experience His love here. How many want to do that? Say amen if you're with me. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, when they said, hey, we don't need anything. We got it all. We're made. We're good. Don't worry. We got it all. And he says, listen, this is what you need to do in Revelation 3:19. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, the door of your heart, and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will dine with him and he with me. You see, you don't have to be searching anymore. You can just say right now, you know, Lord, you're knocking at my heart. You want me to repent. Repent of what? Repent of thinking that somehow you could live your life without God in it, without His direction in your life, without His Holy Spirit, without His instructions, and somehow, some way we think, well, no, I can do it my way. I'll have God a little bit, and I'll have my way a little bit, and it'll work. It will not work. God wants your body. He wants your soul, your emotions. He wants your mind. He wants your strength. He wants your spirit. He's jealous for your spirit, the Bible says. And the only way I will find satisfaction is by allowing Him to do that. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you open up, if you repent and say, you know what, I've tried it, I've done that, been there. It's when does it come to an end? It's when you decide it comes to an end. It doesn't come to an end all of a sudden where you've tried it and then all of a sudden God sends a sign, the end, and you say, yeah, it's the end. But you and I have to make that decision. Only you can make that decision and say, enough is enough, not because I don't have a desire to try one more thing. But that's it. I'm not going to try one more thing. You're the thing, Lord. Amen. But only you could do that. Sanctify them entirely, their spirit, their soul, and their body. He's faithful to do that. You know the story of love. The greatest love story we know is Jesus dying on the cross. We don't have enough words to explain this awesomeness. God, the Creator, who doesn't need anybody, came to this earth to die on a cross, but to wash my feet as a servant. Are you kidding me? What are we talking about here? What kind of love is that? That's a love that got my heart. When I know that God is for me and not against me, when I know that He wants the best for me, I'm going to start giving Him my life because I've tried it the other way all my days, and it's a dead end. Consecrate. You've been born again. He's now your God, your Lord, your Savior, your friend. I must now give Him my body, soul, and spirit. In Luke chapter 7, verse 37, it kind of like goes along with Revelation that I just read. He said, I'm zealous, repent. And we'll see here a story of a woman who, it doesn't say who she was, but more than likely she was a prostitute. Because Simon, in his mind, without saying it in words, said, boy, if Jesus knew who this woman was, He wouldn't allow her to touch Him. And Jesus gave this beautiful illustration. Without even Simon saying it, Jesus read his mind and he said, Simon, I got a question for you. There are two people. One owed, let's just say $5 as a debt. And the other one owed $500,000. And that same person who it was owed to decided he'd forgive both of their debts, $5 and $500,000. Which one do you think would be more appreciative? Simon says, well, no doubt the one that was forgiven $500,000. And so now he gives this story of why this woman was wiping his feet with the perfume she poured on it with her hair. And it goes this way. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, that is Simon's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, now remember, when they ate at the table there, they weren't like on chairs, but they sat at a low table, maybe a foot or 2 foot high, and they had their legs underneath their bodies like. So that's why she could stand over him and pour this perfume on his feet, because his feet were behind him. So it says here that standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. And that's when Simon said, huh, if God knew this filthy sinner was touching him, he would never do it. And so he gave that illustration about being forgiven, which one would be more appreciative. And he goes on by saying in verse 47, here's the evidence of her forgiveness. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. You see, she wasn't trying to repent in the terms of doing penance and pouring out this perfume on his feet, and then Jesus said, well, now she's forgiven. No, he said, she's already forgiven, and this is her gratitude. This is the evidence of her forgiveness. She's just pouring herself out on me because she knows she was forgiven. Now, the Bible doesn't say she was forgiven there in the house. Jesus probably met her outside the house somewhere, and he forgave her of her sins. And so now she comes into this place and this Pharisee's house, and she storms the party or whatever it was, and she just says, I gotta show thanks. I gotta show gratitude. I gotta show my love because I've been forgiven so much. I was a prostitute. I was this and I was that, and he has forgiven me not because I cleaned up my act, but because I asked for forgiveness. And Simon, who was self-righteous, he was forgiven little. He never saw his sins. And because when you're forgiven little, you love little. When you're forgiven little, you love little. But if you're forgiven much, you love much. You're more appreciative. So we ask the Lord, Lord, show us how much we've been forgiven. Because like everything else, we take it for granted. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to show us how much we've been forgiven and the greatness of God who humbled himself to forgive us, it's got to break us. We got to say, Lord, here, you got my body. You got my everything. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 goes along with that theme. It says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be a propitiation or a penalty to pay the price for our sins. Not that we loved God, but while we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling against God, while we still had our nose stuck up to him, he said, I'm still going to die for them. It's like what Joel was saying this morning. You know, Jesus with the Samaritan, that's who Jesus is. He looked beyond a person. He looked beyond their sins, and he said, I'm going to die for them because I love them. But only they could receive that love and accept that love. 1 John 4:19 again says, we love, listen to this, we love because he first loved us. You can't give forgiveness unless you felt forgiveness. Can I get an amen? If you don't ever feel forgiveness, you will not forgive others. It may be a theory in your head, But until you come to a place where you know you need mercy and forgiveness, you will not be able to show it to someone else. But when you find out that you need forgiveness and mercy, now you can be more generous to someone else. Isn't it like that way when you're in a restaurant? You know, if you're a waiter or a waitress and you're getting miserly tips, now when it's your turn to order food, are you going to give a miserly tip? No, you're going to say, no, I know what it's like to get a little penny tip. And you're going to give a more of a bigger tip because you know what it's like. Same thing with mercy. Same thing with love. When you know you've been forgiven, you're going to give more forgiveness. But if we've been forgiven a little bit, you're going to be judgmental. You're going to put someone against the wall and you're going to say, no, that can't, because you don't see your own faults. Can I get an amen? And I see mine. I don't know about you. My wife sees mine. But I'm not condemned. Scripture says very clearly there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It doesn't give me license to sin. But hey, I know I'm a work under construction. Can everyone say amen to that? God's not done. He's faithful to sanctify us, to set us apart, to free us from the selfishness, the self-centeredness, from just thinking this is love when I do it this way. No, that's not love. When we experience God's love in our lives and the forgiveness, wow. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are weary, tired of the merry-go-round, and you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his word. I will give you rest. And take my yoke. That means learn from me. Come next to me. Follow me. Walk alongside of me. I'm going to teach you. Take my yoke and learn from me. Hey, I'm gentle, he says, and I'm humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tells us in John that his commandments are not burdensome. Find rest. Are you tired of the merry-go-round? Are you tired? I've been a Christian all these years. Yes, you have been. So have I. But isn't God putting a little light on an area of your life? Not to condemn us, but to change us, to free us, to transform us. I know in my life, he is. And I am so grateful that he is, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Why? Because he's conforming us into his image. I just need to yield to it and say, hey, I'm going to take your yoke, Lord. You're humble. And so when I pray, I say, Lord, gently with your touch of life, break me, Lord. Gently, Lord. But you get some tough Christians, I guess, some Rambo-type Christians. Break me, Lord. Okay. Keep them over there, Lord. Gently with your touch of life, break me, Lord. You're humble of heart. I don't want the 2x4 come alongside of me. But he is faithful. So we have to ask ourselves, when you became born again, you no longer belong to yourself. You're consecrated to him. He wants your body. He wants your emotions. He wants your mind. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, you start doing that by saying, Lord, little by little. How many of us want more of God's love in your heart? Raise your hand. Well, I'm going to tell you how that happens. It happens when you go that extra mile. It happens when you go a little bit further with God than what you have been going with him in an area of your life. Maybe it's someone you need to say, forgive me. And that will humble you, but that will give you the experience of God's approval. God will say to you and show you, and you will feel so good inside of you, so free, because you went beyond the point that you've been so comfortable with. When you go beyond that point of comfortability, you will experience a deeper love for God because you're doing it for him. You're not doing it for yourself. Can I get an amen? Take my yoke. One of the stories in the Bible you're familiar with it. Turn with me to John 4, verse 13. It was the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus said, get me a glass of water, or get me a cup of water, whatever it was. And she said, hey, listen, how can you, a Jew, ask me as a Samaritan for water? We have nothing to do with each other. We hate each other, remember? And Jesus said to her, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. He was talking about the Holy Spirit love. He's saying, if you drink the water of this world, whatever it may be, you're always going to want more. And he said to this woman, go call your husband. And she said something like, I don't know. Jesus said, you're right. He's not your husband, the one that you're living with right now. In fact, you had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And she said, you're right. She didn't defend it. She didn't rationalize. She didn't say, oh, no, you don't know. He left me because he did this, that. No, but she admitted, hey, I'm searching. I'm thirsty. I'm looking for love. And I've tried it with five different men, and I can't get it again. I've tried it with this one I'm just living with, and he's not giving it to me. Why? Because Jesus said, you're drinking from the well of the water of the world. Drink from me. Surrender your life to me, your body, your life, your soul, your mind, and you will experience the love of God and be satisfied. Can I get an amen? That's the only way. And that's a beautiful thing because it becomes real. It's not theology. It's not a pumped up speech because it's going to cost you something. And when it costs you something, it becomes yours. If it's free, you can take it or leave it. He wants us to be available. He's not looking for your ability to love. Hear me? He's looking for your availability. Not your ability, but your availability. And here's the story in John 21, verses 15 through 17. And in the English version, it doesn't define the two types of love that are being spoken here. Jesus is talking about a love, it's called the agape love. Agape love is a willful choice. And Peter's answering him with phileo love, which is a friendship love. But your English version doesn't say that. Go to an Amplified or another version, and you'll see it. In the Greek, there are two different types of love. There's a friendship love, and there is a self-will love, a sacrificial love. In other words, for God so loved the world that he gave. God so agape'd the world that he gave. Self-sacrificial love. A willful love. It doesn't say that God so phileo loved, or friendship love, or fond type of love that he gave his only begotten son. But that's how Peter was answering the Lord. Now listen with me. So when they had finished breakfast, this is after the resurrection, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me, a sacrificial, willful love, than these? Speaking of the other apostles. And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, a friendship love, a fond love. He brought it down a notch. And Jesus said to him again, well, feed my lambs, in verse 16. And he said to him again a second time, Jesus did, Simon, son of John, do you agape, self-sacrificial love, a willful love of me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have a fond love, a friendship love, but not a sacrificial love. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Jesus came down to his level. He said, do you love me as a friend? And Peter was grieved because he said, I tried to skate this one. I thought he wouldn't catch on to this type of love that I'm talking about. And he was grieved. You know, words, sometimes we think we can get around things. and we say words that aren't so accurate. So God, Jesus caught on to that. Of course he did, that inaccuracy of that love. But here's what Jesus said: Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Do you have a friendship love for me, a fond love? Do you care for me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo, friendship, fond of you. And yet Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You see, it's not your ability. It's your availability. He said, Peter, I know you don't have it all. I know you don't have that tremendous love to sacrifice and be so willfully chosen. I know you love me, but a friendship love, it's not that deep, but I'm still using you. Feed my sheep. Still be used by me, Peter. And I believe that's for all of us, brothers and sisters. We all have different levels of love. Can I get an amen? Can I get a real amen?
Amen.
But Jesus doesn't say, okay, I'm done with you. I can't use you. He'll come down and say, okay, I could use you where you are. Avail yourself. Don't start comparing yourself. And, oh, I don't have it. I wish I had it like him. No. You go and you do what you can in the love that you have, and watch how God will multiply those fish you give him and those loaves of bread to feed the thousands. You just go in faith and you act it out, and watch the love grows inside of you. This is the Lord. So what are the challenges that we have? And we're coming to a close. In John chapter 12, verse 24 and verse 25, we see why Samson lost his life, because he was loving of himself. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he who loves his life, he loses it. And he who hates his life, not meaning you're a masochist, someone who hates himself and whips himself, but hates his life, his worldly life, his life that is separate from God. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What a promise. You serve the Lord. You serve the Lord and say, whatever I do for the glory of God. I'm not looking to serve my indulgences. I'm not looking to serve my pleasures. I'm not looking to serve money. I'm not looking to serve. I'm giving God my life so he can use me. And he promises, and this is his promise, that the Father himself will honor you. That is powerful. The sons of Eli, they were corrupt. They were serving themselves at the altar. They were sleeping with the women. And God brought judgment on them. And God said, I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who despise me. When you honor the Lord and you serve him, you can bet your bottom dollar that God is going to honor you. He said it in another place. He said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and his angels in heaven. But if you proclaim me and you believe in me and you speak of me, he said, I will honor you even in heaven. I will proclaim, this is mine. He is mine. She is mine. See, God always wants us to reciprocate what he's given us. Not that you have to, again, give what you don't have. Give what you have. Learn to serve him, and you'll find your life. Hold on to your life, and you wind up being dissatisfied, always thirsty, always hungry. But if you drink of the well of Jesus Christ, you will be satisfied. We close with this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, we're all familiar with it. What love is. Now, the Bible clearly tells me that God is love. So here is a picture of God and his love inside of us. 13, verses 4 through 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. And it's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into an account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but he rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, that's talking about heaven, the partial will be done away with. We all see through a mirror dimly, he says here. We all don't see it so clearly. We have faith, and that gets us through it. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but one day I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. This the way God sees us, we'll see ourselves. But now, he says, faith and hope and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Stay in love with Jesus. When you're not, or I'm not walking in love, I'm missing it. I could have all the gifts. We could have all the faith to move mountains. But if I have not love, he said it means absolutely zilch. And he explains, love does not hold a grudge. Love forgives. Love is not looking to fill its own purposes. God is love, and that's what Jesus did. Father, I've come to do your will. So with every head bowed, as the worship team comes up, I do believe that if we want to finish well, we must finish well with love. If love is not the ideal, the perfect reason that God has called us, he's called us to love him and love one another. If I'm not acting in love, I can jump as high to the ceiling. But it's how you walk when you land that makes a difference. God wants us to walk in love. But if we don't love him, if we don't experience his forgiveness in our own lives, how are we going to forgive others and love others? God is calling us not just to love others with our bodies. You'll be unfulfilled. Or just to love God intellectually. You know all the scriptures. You know the theology. You got it all down. You got the perfect answers. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood. I know it all. You got it all in your head. But there's no commitment to the Lord. He wants all of us, and that's good, because that'll free us up. So I want to ask if anyone, I mean anybody, believes that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose for the justification for your sins, meaning that paid in full, and you want that gift, and you want to follow him, and you no longer want to follow the love of this world. You've been searching. You're tired of it. But you stay right now. I believe in Jesus, and I want to follow his love, and I need to ask for forgiveness of sin. If that's you, just say, that's me. Raise your hand. Just put it up and say amen. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless you, sir. Pray this prayer with me and pray it out loud. Father, I believe in Jesus. I believe in your love for me. I humble my heart, and I receive that love. Forgive me of my sins. Make that real to me so that I can forgive others. And in that area where I can't forgive, give me the grace, because I need it big time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.